Thank you, worship team. Younger children, you may be dismissed for Children's Church at this time. We're going to share very quickly a missions moment. We support several different missionary couples, three to be exact. One of them is Andrew Nielsen, my nephew, who works with YWAM and who is... travels extensively, has been in Thailand and Indonesia. And I received a text from Andrew yesterday evening. Andrew and his wife and two sons actually were in Thailand. So I want to just give you a personal update here. We were in Thailand the last 2 weeks running debrief for 26 of our full-time Asian workers. And this last week, we've been in Indonesia with our team here working amongst Muslims, teaching and preaching. So if we could have that picture up there. There's not a great little fuzzy picture, but the guy in the back row that's lighter skinned, you might recognize that as Andrew. And he said about his experience there, he said, amazing opportunities and things happening here in Asia with the gospel advancing. I had the opportunity to lead a Bible study for a group of longtime Muslim background, now Christian believers. Amen. And he goes on to say, and I preached last night to a group of 20 newer Muslim background Christian believers who are now on fire for God. Thanks for helping make all this happen for our family. Praise God for what he's doing overseas. Amen. We have been sharing a series of messages that we've called The Call. And I want to just review real quickly where we've been. God calls us. God calls us all into a personal relationship with him. Amen. In the person of Jesus Christ, we hear that call more specifically. And the first message, actually we started out in January 1 with Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And so what does that look like, this relationship, this walking with God day by day? The first thing we talked about was the call to obedience, and we talked about Noah. How Noah did everything just as God commanded, and how he was a savior for his family. And we talked about the importance of us being obedient. We talked about the call to follow. And we use the example of the disciples and Jesus calling his disciples, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men, and how God calls us to follow. We talked about the call to serve and the ultimate servant, Jesus himself, who gave his life as service, and now he calls us to give our lives as a living sacrifice for him. We talked about the call to prayer, God's desire to communicate with us, for us to hear from him, for us to speak to him. We talked about the call to holiness, to be set apart. Christians, as Christians, we're not to fit in, we're to stand out, that God calls us to holiness. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Holy, hagios, being set apart for God's use. And last week we talked about the call to our divine purpose. And that is this idea of a priesthood of all believers. That we are to be the bridge between a holy and a just God and a sinful man. And how we're to bring God to men and men to God. What an important thing. Today we're going to conclude this series of messages, The Call, as we talk about the call to forgive. The call to forgive. And I'm going to use as my main text, my starting point at least, 1 John chapter 1. If you have a Bible or a Bible app on your phone, 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. That is the goal, that we live a holy, sinless life. I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, John knows the reality of human nature, our sin nature. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would impart our truth, your truth to us. Not our truth, your truth to us. We need to hear from you. We need to know what it means to forgive and how we can give and receive this amazing gift of forgiveness. I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts in powerful ways. Help us, Lord, to come in line with your word and what it has to say to us today. I ask for the Holy Spirit to anoint me to share this message. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At the heart of the Christian faith is this idea of forgiveness. Unlike any other religion in the entire world, any religious system, is this idea of forgiveness. No other religious system says forgive, as Jesus said, 70 times 7, or in other words, unlimited. No other religion in the world says love your enemies. No other religion in the world says bless those who persecute you. So at the heart of the Christian faith is this idea to forgive. God's word has much to teach us about the vital role that forgiveness has to play in our lives. So what does God's word have to tell us about forgiveness? First of all, we need to come to terms with the fact that we all need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. Why? Because we've all failed. We've all sinned. I need forgiveness because I've made mistakes. I've been your pastor here for 37 years now, and I know that I've made mistakes and I've let you down, and I need your forgiveness. I humbly ask you to forgive when I've failed, where I've failed. We all need forgiveness, each one of us. The Bible says if we claim to be without sin, we read in our text, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Jesus said, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone. That graphic scene when a woman caught in the act of adultery is brought before Jesus. And everybody's ready to stone her. And the authorities think they've tricked Jesus into a dilemma from which he cannot escape. If he shows mercy, he's not true to the law of Moses. If he is true to the law of Moses, he doesn't show mercy. So they think they've got him. And he says to them, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And we know the story. They all, one by one, beginning with the eldest, begin to disappear. The Bible says there was no one righteous, not even one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that that we all need this forgiveness. There are no perfect people. There are no perfect churches. And as much as we try not to, we end up hurting and wounding one another. There are no people who know everything and have all the answers. Some of us think we do, but we know that we don't. We are fallible. because of our own sinfulness, because of our own pride, our own selfishness. We all, without exception, need forgiveness. And thankfully, at the heart of the Christian faith is this principle, this idea of forgiveness, a life-giving, freeing aspect of God's grace. God promises to forgive. That word literally in the Greek means to lay aside or to set aside, to forgive and to purify, to cleanse us. So, we need to think about the idea then of knowing God's heart. Knowing God's heart in this amazing gift. We must always remember that God is holy and just. He is infallible. God is infallible. We are not. We are fallible. We realize we have feet of clay probably about every day. Woven in the perfection of God's immutable character is this immense compassion and love for us. We sang at the very beginning of the service, His love is fierce like a hurricane. It's overwhelming. It's something that we can't really understand. God's love, we know God's love is most perfectly demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. But even in the Old Testament, we think about God in terms of the fear and reverence and His holiness and His justice. But even in the Old Testament, we have a picture of a God whose love and faithfulness is without question. Psalm 136, the psalmist gives us this wonderful psalm. And we're going to do a responsive reading. So here's your part for you to say. So let's practice. Say this after me. His love endures forever. Ready? A little louder, a little stronger. His love. Okay, I'm going to read a phrase and you do your part. Gives thanks to the Lord for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders. Who by His understanding made the heavens. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. Who made the great lights. The sun to govern the day. The moon and stars to govern the night. Verse 23. Let's swell the chorus of this truth of God's love. To the one who remembers us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies and who gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. There can be no mistake about God's immense love and compassion for us. The prophet Jeremiah, also known as the weeping prophet, wrote the book of Lamentations, and he said, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. In other words, God probably has every right to just get rid of us all. We all stand condemned before Him. His great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. We see later on in the book of Leviticus, then, as we're talking about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament and how the shedding of blood signified the forgiveness of sin. So if someone had sinned, had done wrong, had stolen, had lied, and as a penalty he must bring to the priest, that is, to the Lord, his guilt offering. See, the priest is the intermediary between God and the sinful man. His guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect and of proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any of these things he did that made him guilty. Forgiven. That idea of forgiveness runs throughout the entirety of the Scripture. The Bible also says in Ephesians in the New Testament, He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. Now, if we are unsure of the loving, forgiving, and grace-filled nature of God, We only need to look at the example of Jesus. Jesus' example for us is important for us. We understand from God's word that Jesus came to this earth, that he lived among us, that he lived a perfect life, only to, after 3 years of public ministry, to be arrested, tortured, hung on a cross, crucified, a cruel, torturous death, dying in our place, taking upon himself our sins to pay the penalty for our sins. This is not justice, is it? This is not justice. This is mercy. This is mercy. This is grace in its highest form. He became sin for us. He died in our place. Think about this. Whenever you are wrongly accused of doing something you did not do, how do you feel? When you have tried to do something good, but it is misunderstood, how do you react? The human tendency is to say, that's not fair. That's not fair. How many of you have, in raising your children, have heard them say, I got picked on, this happened, that happened, that's not fair. My sister got to do this, my brother got to do that, I didn't get to do that. That's not fair. That's not fair. That's the human reaction. When we are wronged, we want justice. We want justice. We want life to be fair. And how many times as parents have we had to have the little lecture? Well, life is not fair. Anybody ever said that to their child? Yeah. Life is not fair. Now let's think about Jesus. Let's think about Jesus hanging in agony on the cross. Nails pierced his hands. His back lacerated from a scourging, the cat of nine tails, a crown of thorns on his head, suffering, hanging on a cross, able to take a breath. Reminds me of the old gospel tune that says, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Think of that situation. So, as we set that scene, how did Jesus handle this unjust, cruel, inhumane treatment? How did Jesus handle that? Here's a remarkable thing. It's recorded in Luke chapter 23. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one at his right, the other at his left. Jesus said, Jesus said, read it with me. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus' example. So, as we think about this, the next thing that we need to think about, because Jesus said these words, forgiveness for us as we require forgiveness and as we give forgiveness. Forgiveness is not an option. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke these words, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's the Bible. Look in your Bibles, and if you have a red letter Bible, those words are written in red. The same message occurs in Mark's Gospel. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. And did not Jesus teach us in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and don't let us yield to temptation. Forgiveness, then, is not an option. Paul wrote of these things as he was thinking about that in his epistles. In Ephesians, his letter to the church at Ephesus, he said, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Forgiveness is not an option. In Colossians, Paul writes, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Forgiveness is not an option. It's not an option for us. I want to share a verse from Hebrews chapter 12. The Hebrew writer talks about the idea of unforgiveness. He says, make every effort, verse 14, Hebrews 12, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Mike and Deanne Constantine have an international vision to bring health and healing to couples, families, churches, and leaders. They have developed their teachings through many years of counseling and teaching in Southeast Asia as missionaries and other parts of the world, here in the U.S. as well. They have written some insightful words on the matter of this matter of forgiveness, and I quote, they wrote, knowing how much we need forgiving, you would think we would quickly forgive those who hurt us or let us down. It doesn't work that way. We humans minimize many of our own errors and maximize the errors of others. We like to keep our offender roasting a while before we turn off the fire of our anger and indignation. Many of us would never think of refusing forgiveness, but we surely don't mind making the offender uncomfortable first. Let's face it, we all need forgiveness. We all need to forgiveness. We all need to be forgiven. We need forgiveness. We need to be forgiven. Otherwise, there is this possibility of a bitter root growing up and defiling many. Jesus said, Jesus wants us to be free. And forgiveness frees us. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. There's a story found in the book, Will Daylight Come?, by Richard Hoffler. It illustrates this truth, that forgiveness frees, unforgiveness enslaves. Now, this is an old story, and I'm sure I've used it before at some point. So, forgive me, when you get older, you're allowed to repeat things. My kids say, when I tell a joke, they say, Dad, you've told that a million times. I say, not a million, probably. That's an exaggeration. But this story is so fitting for what we want to understand as this idea of forgiveness, forgiveness being enslaving us, and being forgiven to free us from the bondage of unforgiveness. Story goes like this. A little boy visiting his grandparents was given his first slingshot. He practiced in the woods, but he could never hit his target. So one day as he came back to grandma's backyard, he spied her pet duck. On an impulse, he took aim and let fly. You know what happened. The stone hit its target. The result, one pet duck dead. Quack, quack. The little boy panicked. Desperately, he hid the dead duck in the woodpile, only to look and see that his sister Sally had seen it all. But she said nothing. After lunch that day, Grandma said, Sally, let's wash the dishes. But Sally said, Johnny told me he wanted help in the kitchen today, didn't you, Johnny? She whispered to him, remember the duck. So Johnny did the dishes. Later that afternoon, Grandpa asked if the kids wanted to go fishing. Grandma said, I'm sorry, but I really need Sally to help make supper. Sally smiled again and said, that's all taken care of. Johnny wants to help make supper. Again, she whispered to Johnny, remember the duck. Johnny stayed and helped with supper while Sally went fishing with Grandpa. After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, he couldn't stand it any longer. So, tearfully confessed to Grandma that he'd killed her duck. "I know, Johnny," she said, giving him a hug. "I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing happen. Because I love you, I forgave you. But I was wondering how long you would let Sally make you a slave." Forgiveness, unforgiveness, makes us a slave. Forgiveness frees us. God sees everything. Nothing is hidden from Him. And when we come and confess our sin to Him, He says, "I know. I see it all. I see the whole thing, every sin. Even those sins that you think no one sees, knows about. I know. But because I love you, I forgive you. Now go forgive those who have wronged you." In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey writes these words: "At last I understood in the final analysis, forgiveness is an act of faith. By forgiving one another, I am trusting that God is a better justice maker than I am. By forgiving, I release my own right to get even and leave all issues of fairness for God to work out. I leave in God's hands the scales that must balance justice and mercy." Leaving it in God's hands. Realizing today that we all need forgiveness. Knowing the heart of God, that God desires, loves us. His love is fierce. It's compelling. His compassions are new every morning. Understanding the example of Jesus, who forgave those who nailed him to the cross, who executed him. And now realizing that forgiveness is not an option. It's not an option. Let no bitter root grow up within you. Forgive and be free. Unforgiveness leads to bondage. Forgiveness leads to freedom. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we need your forgiveness. We need to forgive each other. We need to be forgiven. Lord, I humbly confess my sins, my failures, my mistakes. Those who I've hurt and damaged, I ask God for your forgiveness. In the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross and those who were executing him, Jesus spoke those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." May our forgiveness be free and complete. Lord, may we have a better glimpse of a holy and a just God. For when we see you in all your fullness and your perfectness, we realize how great your love is and how far we fall short, how much we need your love and grace and compassion, forgiveness. We give you thanks and praise and all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.
Heard it said on the radio a few weeks back that the kingdom of hell works for us because it tempts us with what seems like life. The kingdom of hell tempts us with what seems like will make our life better. And the reason why it's hard to walk in the kingdom of heaven is that the kingdom of heaven calls us to die continually. And that's why it's so hard to walk in the kingdom of heaven. Because we would rather live than die. But I know that this week, and many weeks before, I struggled hard with unforgiveness. And that's like walking into a prison and closing the door behind you and throwing the key away. So this sermon today. It was timely, and I started looking into some thoughts on forgiveness and preparing for these songs, and found something by John Piper. And Piper has this way of stepping on my last toes. He said, God knows that we've been hurt, that God understands and God attends to us. God feels with us. He's a merciful high priest. But Piper asks, is that enough? Is that enough? Is it enough for God to know our sorrow, for God to know our pain, for God to know our disappointment and our frustration? Can we hand our cause entirely over to God? Can we move forward treating others better than they treat us? Even if it means that only God knows and nobody else. Oh, so hard. But he finishes, before we can truly forgive, that is how real God has to become to us. And it got me thinking that we tend to believe things that we can see, right? Show me, then I'll believe it. Maybe that's our problem with the kingdom of heaven. It's hard. We see it in people's hearts and we see it around us sometimes, but it's not in our face like the world is. And so when I was designing this praise set for today, I hope that you have been encouraged to step into the throne room of God today. Because I think if we see God, we will believe God. We'll believe that His ways are better. And so Revelation Song is one of the best songs that I can think of for this purpose. And so it's an opportunity to step into the kingdom of God. Would you sing with us?